Caitlin Joshua was given an ultrasound at Women's Hospital in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. They examined and monitored her. That's where she says the treatment ended. And so I said, okay, so is this a miscarriage? And the young lady, she said, I can't really tell. I can't really tell you right now. I don't know. And I said, well, what do you mean? What do you know? You did the ultrasound, Joshua said. I recall her saying, we're just sending you home with prayers. We're going to hope for the best. Meanwhile, a hospital spokesman in Baton Rouge said, it's complex when diagnosis of early pregnancy loss is unclear. The standard of care is to wait. The next day, when bleeding and cramping became unbearable, Joshua sought help from a second hospital, the Baton Rouge General Hospital, where a doctor ordered another ultrasound. She said straight up, this doesn't look like a baby at all. Are you sure you were ever pregnant? This just looks like a cyst. At both hospitals, Joshua said medical care providers avoided directly responding to her questions about whether she was miscarrying. Joshua said her discharge papers only noted potential miscarriage. I just have to believe, and I know, that it is just the vagueness of the abortion ban in the state that's caused so much fear around physicians doing their jobs, Caitlin Joshua said. A spokesman for Baton Rouge General Hospital said every patient is different. They said that since the abortion ban began, they have not changed the way they manage miscarriage or the options available to treat them. The hospital's discharge instructions left Joshua with one option, to take Tylenol and monitor for worsening symptoms. Since the new law was implemented, banning abortions in most cases, many physicians in Louisiana have been afraid to provide care typically used to treat miscarriage, a surgical procedure or a pill, because those same methods are used in abortions and can now be seen as illegal in Louisiana, potentially landing healthcare providers in prison. The U.S. national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Racial discrimination fear in Louisiana are putting women's and babies' lives at risk. A Louisiana hospital recently sent a mom home with prayers saying that while she was miscarrying, they could not do anything for her. Getting maternal care in Louisiana was already challenging before the law passed. The U.S. holds the sad distinction of having one of the highest rates of pregnancy-related deaths in the developed world, according to the World Health Organization, WHO. Women in the United States are 10 or more times likely to die from pregnancy-related causes than mothers in Poland, Spain, or Norway. Some of the worst statistics come out of the southern United States, where deep pockets of poverty, healthcare deserts, and racial discrimination have long put women and their babies' lives at greater risk. Where you live can heighten the risk. A third of Louisiana's 64 parishes are maternal healthcare deserts without a single obstetric provider, according to the March of Dimes. More than 51,000 women in Louisiana are left without easy access to healthcare. They are three times more likely to die of pregnancy-related causes, according to a Tulane University study published in Women's Health Issues. Doctors are scarce in Assumption Parish, Louisiana, a rural county of 21,000. Mums Teresa Dubois and Brittany Cavalier, both expecting their third child, need to travel 45 minutes to the nearest pediatrician and up to an hour 35 minutes to get to the closest hospital. Doctors, advocates, and mothers are leading the charge to improve maternal health care conditions across Louisiana. Dr. Rebecca G., an obstetrician, formerly State Secretary of Health, and founder of Nest Health, a primary health service for families, has spent her career advocating for better maternal care in Louisiana. As Secretary of Health, Dr. Rebecca G. worked with the state board that reviews every maternal death in Louisiana. The board found that 80% of all pregnancy-related deaths in Louisiana were potentially preventable. 39 out of every 100,000 mothers die during or shortly after childbirth in the state of Louisiana, according to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program of Viewpoints. I am Bita, the host of today's episode, and here with me there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Brother Hassanin. Assalamu alaikum, brothers.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So I'm going to start the episode of today with one of the beautiful quotes from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. من أخذ للمظلوم من الظالم كان معي في الجنة مصاحبا. Whoever takes the right of the oppressed from the oppressor, whether the oppressed is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, will be with me in paradise or heaven. As you know, we see the Palestinian people that are in a condition that are oppressed. Despite this oppression, they are so powerful that we can take a lot of lessons that we talked about this point in the last episodes. And the thing and the point is that we have responsibility here towards the people who are oppressed, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. So in this episode, we're going to talk about these responsibilities, the point that you took into account that they have to raise their voice, they have to advertise, and they have to go into social medias and so on. I think, in my opinion, is more related to the responsibility of Islamic Ummah more than be the responsibility of these Palestinian people. So up to here, you mentioned some responsibilities of these Palestinian people, like resistance, like unity, that are so important for sure. But as you know, we have to all have our hands together to defeat the Israel and the dark side of the story. And so in this part of the episode, I want you to talk about the responsibilities of Islamic Ummah, which I think is as important as the responsibilities of Palestinian people. Yeah. So, yeah, Brother Ali.
Muslim Ummah, Islamic governments have their own duty to support Palestinians, either financially or
spiritually,
or even through in the form of, let's say, equipment that they are in need of.
Yeah.
It's their duty. I mean, they cannot escape from this duty that is on our shoulders.
Yes,
this is Islamic duty that is on their shoulders.
And the least is, I feel like, verbally, you know, you show your support.
At least this is the least of things that they can do, right? Palestinians, why should one side of this battle, why should one side of this fight be fully equipped with different arms, different weapons, different models of modern weapons, but the other side should be empty of those weapons?
Yeah.
So does it bring any responsibility for the Muslim governments, Muslim countries to actually equip their brothers and sisters to at least stand to save their own lives?
Yeah.
So this is the duty to equip them with whatever they are in need of.
Right.
Why should only one or two countries take the burden of this responsibility?
Right.
Yes, this is one. Second, I want to invite all the Islamic governments first and then Islamic nations second. Again, the same thing that I was advising the Palestinian brothers is, know your enemy. Who is your enemy in this time? In case the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was alive, who was standing in front of the Prophet?
Mm-hmm.
Who was standing in front of the Prophet? I mean, it's quite easy to understand. The one who is actually killing your brothers and sisters in faith, day and night, And you are silent and saying, just watching, and it's as if nothing has happened.
Right.
No. Yeah. No, no, it's not. It's not acceptable. They have to know who their enemy is. How can you digest it that this, that, and I mean, this Islamic country, the other Islamic country, the other Islamic country, they started normalizing their relations with Israel? Why should Bahrain, why should Turkey, why should, I mean, other countries come to start their, I mean, their relation with Israel? Why should Azerbaijan open its embassy in Israel and the other side? So is it acceptable? Why do you recognize this enemy? I mean, this clear enemy of yours. So even some of the people who are living in these countries were the ones who escaped from their original land, that is from Palestine sometime. Mm-hmm. So how come that you are giving right to the killer of your, let's say, ancestors?
Right.
Yeah, all right.
What kind of logic are you following? So I advise the brothers and sisters in Islamic Ummah just to open your eyes and watch it again. Who is your enemy and whom you have started your relations again with? To review these things with you. Do you have any responsibility from the Islamic point of view or no? If you have no responsibility, or if you don't believe in Islam or any religion, so that's okay. We have nothing to talk and nothing to tell you. But if you think that you are a duty-bound person, that Islamic values and Islamic rulings are important to you, so you have to support Palestinians from financially, materially, spiritually, in whatever way that you think it's good to do.
Yeah, so Brother Hassanin, do you have anything to add to this point?
So when you talk about the duties of the Islamic Ummah, and as Brother also mentioned, like, first of all, we need to differentiate between the Islamic governments and the Islamic Ummah. So, you know, when we talk about the Islamic government and the Ummah's indifference to the Palestinian cause, like, first, let me talk about the governments. So, you know, the Muslim governments giving any statements or opinions regarding their indifference towards the Palestinian cause, it's completely unacceptable. Because as Brother also mentioned, it's their duty, because, you know, to support their, you know, their brothers and sisters in faith. So their indifference is completely unacceptable. Let me give an example. For example, you know, the three people, like, two of them are best friends, and the some guy, some random guy, the third person comes in, and he hits your, and he beats your best friend. And then he comes and he's good with you, he's like shaking hands with you. So now you cannot be indifferentiative over here, right? So, you know, you should show something over here. So he's hitting your brother, and it doesn't make any difference to you. So you need to take a stand. You need to stop. You cannot just completely be friends with the enemy of your best friend.
Exactly.
That's actually hypocrisy. So you need to take a stand over here. And the next thing regarding the indifference of the people, like, you know, we might have discussed this before, that, you know, alhamdulillah, there are many people, like, I'm talking about the people, Islamic Ummah, they support the Palestinian cause and they raise their voices. But there are still many people, as Brother also mentioned, they do not recognize Israel as an enemy. You know, first of all, I guess where this problem comes from, it comes from, you know, they feel like, you know, they are not harming us. So they do not deem them to be as the enemy. They don't see the Ummah as one body. They say, like, you know, okay, I'm living in XYZ country. No one is harming me. I'm living my life prosperously. So I don't have to do anything with the Palestinians being killed in Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't see it as one whole ummah.
But they cannot see the consequences of this harming them, that finally, at the end of the day, they will get back to him.
Exactly. If you look at the situation that way, you will raise your voice, like you will stand against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But if you see that, you know, that consequences might one day reach to you as well.
Definitely. And that's why we suggest that for these brothers and sisters to open your eyes. And your duties, you might say, okay, so someone is indifferent, someone says, okay, it doesn't harm me, and so I don't care. But the others who at least have a sort of morale, that there is a hope of reviving this morale in them, we will tell them anyone based on his capabilities and capacity has a sort of duty to do it with regard to the Israel, with regard to the issue of Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
If you are able to pay something, you have to pay. If you are able to write, you need to write. If you are able to speak, you need to speak. If you have, let's say, a chair in your university, this right. is your duty to do that. So it doesn't mean that everyone should come to the battlefront and just right. start killing the Israeli enemy. No. We have to enlighten whoever we can, I mean, with every facility that we have at hand, you see? So this is a duty of a Muslim or Islamic Ummah in general.
Thank you. So we got to this point that we have to spread this awareness about Palestinian people and this issue so much and the people and this insight that when you do not want to help and involve yourself in this issue, you have to consider this point that maybe tomorrow you are the person who is oppressed, you are the person who is inferior and need the Islamic Ummah help. So we have to consider all these facts together and know that we have to maintain these consciousness in this world, that knowing your enemy, your friend, is so important to survive. You know, at first, the first step is to survive and then fight against the dark side of the story. Right. So, one thing which we didn't talk
maybe,
about...
Excuse me, before you present your question, I would like to add one point over here, that not just considering, that maybe I might be the next target. So, these are one of the factors. This might happen.
Yeah, exactly.
But the main thing, the main idea is, supporting the oppressed. It's not necessarily the Palestinians or Israel is harming or bothering
this
the Palestinians.
This is a higher intention.
Yeah, this is not the main intention. That's just one of the factors of this whole, the topic, of this scenario. This is one of the factors. But the main idea is, supporting the oppressed people and, being against the oppressor. That's the main idea.
Yeah, what you mean. Yeah. Thank you, sir, for your point. So, but the one thing which I think we didn't talk about enough is about the resistance, the factors of resistance that should exist here in this battlefield. What are the factors of resistance that Palestinian people should consider as a responsibility?
Well, we can actually get back to this question in this way, that did resistance work or not? I mean, during last 40, 50 years ago. Did it work or not? If it did not work, so no need to support it anymore. But when it works and when you see that you are limiting your enemy from expanding its territories to more areas because, they have stopped somewhere because if I want to give the statistics, now they have taken almost 96% of the original Palestinian land. Mm-hmm. See, if you see that they have been stopped somewhere, so they are not actually adding any more. It means that resistance worked to some extent. We have seen that resistance work in the time that they have attacked the south of Lebanon. We have seen that actually it gives this courage to Palestinians that this Israel that they know with these characteristics and specific and this specs has the power to be broken. I mean, has this ability, has this potentiality to be broken.
Yeah.
So it actually encourages people to stand. And it's I think easy to understand that when you stand in front of, let's say, if you do not stand in front of a bully, he will continue to kill you or to bother you or to violate you. But if you stand in front of him and actually go ahead, it's quite natural that you will see the results. So when they have seen and witnessed that this resistance is showing its results today, so why shouldn't they actually focus on that? It's not only their own duty, but even the Islamic Ummah, I mean, even Muslim countries should come and actually join the resistance line.
So,
once they said that this resistance line has been made, for example, by some certain countries just to add their territories and expand their territories. No, they were all lies that they made just to distort the reality of this resistance line. Now they are saying this was the resistance line that actually defeated Daesh or ISIS in the region. It was the resistance line that weakened Israel. If you see that Israel is in chaos today, it's due to the acts, due to the actions and activities of the resistance line.
And also, brother, the statistics you mentioned about Israel usurping 97%. If there was no resistance, then this usurpation...
It was 100%.
it was 100% and it would have been much quicker.
Yeah.
So they took like certain amount of time to usurp this amount of land.
Very
it
true.
Would have been much quicker. And additionally, the Palestinian resistance has highlighted the importance of international solidarity and the need for a collective effort to achieve justice and freedom.
Very true.
So thank you, both of you, for being here about talking about the responsibilities that we have to take against this issue. I think at last we are all responsible because we are human beings and we have to do something about this point. So thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Father, to wipe away my tears. That's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I won't show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart. I never have any doubt that Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us listen to a thought-provoking saying from the Prophet's eighth infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Raza, peace be upon him. The worst earner of livelihood is that who deprives others of improving their livelihoods through his earnings.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The NATO intervention against Yugoslavia. Hadžići is a small town near Sarajevo. In former Yugoslavia, one of the three largest factories for the overhaul of infantry weapons and armored vehicles, the Technical Repair Institute was built in Hajici. During NATO bombing of Bosnia and Herzegovina, most of the depleted uranium bombs were thrown on Hajici. Nobody knew that NATO planes were using depleted uranium ammunition in the attacks on Hajici. Nobody. Until the signing of the Dayton Peace Agreement, by which a ceasefire of the three-year war in Bosnia and Herzegovina was signed, a predominantly Serb population used to live in Hajici. After the signing of the Dayton Peace Agreement, the Serbian forces left Hajici. Most of the inhabitants of Hajici that were of Serbian nationality left with them. They settled in the town of Bratunac, near the Bosnian-Serbian border. Then the mass dying of the immigrated Serbs from Hajici to Bratunac began. Four times higher was the mortality of the immigrated Serbs from Hajici to Bratunac compared with the native inhabitants of Bratunac. The depleted uranium started to take its blood toll. People began to die of cancer on a large scale. Jelena Djurković now lives in Bjeljina, where she immigrated in 1992, immediately after the beginning of the war in Bosnia and Herzegovina. Her brother, Vujadin Popović, was sentenced to life imprisonment by the ICTY for the crimes done in Srebrenica. From 2003 to 2007, Jelena Djurković was a member of the Parliament of Bosnia and Herzegovina in Sarajevo. At her own initiative, a commission was formed which had to examine the consequences of NATO bombing of Bosnia and Herzegovina with depleted uranium. The commission formed by Jelena Djurković confirmed that ammunition with depleted uranium was used on the territory of Bosnia and Herzegovina. Today, there is only one copy of that report. That is the one that is in possession of Jelena Djurković. There are no documents for the work of this commission in the archives of the Parliament of Bosnia and Herzegovina. Alfred Vidic of the Institute of Public Health of the Federation of Bosnia and Herzegovina confirms that on the territory of Hajici there are still remnants of that ammunition with depleted uranium. Twenty years ago, for the first time, the silver bullet, as the inhabitants of Bosnia used to call the ammunition with depleted uranium, was used in the military conflicts in the Balkans. NATO generals were satisfied with the overall trial results. The depleted uranium became a part of everyday life in the Balkans in the years that followed. From the 23rd till the 25th of April in 1999, the 16th summit of NATO member states was held in Washington, D.C. NATO celebrated 50 years since its establishment. Already for a month, the war had raged in Kosovo and NATO bombing of Yugoslavia was ongoing. On the 50th anniversary of NATO, the Americans and Bill Clinton wanted a big win against Slobodan Milošević. That was very important for the United States President Bill Clinton, since his rating was seriously threatened after the affair with Monica Lewinsky. The Americans were preparing for a long period for the war against Slobodan Milošević. Several years before the war, the Balkan headquarters of the CIA was moved from Belgrade to the capital city of Bulgaria, Sofia. The Bulgarian Prime Minister, Ivan Kostov, and the head of the General Staff of the Bulgarian Army, General Miho Mihov, were called for urgent consultations at the NATO headquarters in Brussels. Bulgaria was one of the two countries whose territories were used by NATO planes in order to bomb Yugoslavia. Two options were possible: Belgrade and Yugoslavia to be bombed from the Incirlik base in Turkey or from the Aviano base in Italy. In the end, NATO generals decided for airstrikes on Yugoslavia from the Aviano base. Bulgaria was saved. The burden fell on Macedonia, a small country in the Balkans which borders with Kosovo and today's Serbia. The Macedonian Prime Minister Ljupčo Georgijevski was called to a meeting with the Minister of Foreign Affairs of the United States, Madeleine Albright. The Americans wanted to have a backup option in case NATO airstrikes against Yugoslavia didn't give the desired results. Plans were already ready for ground intervention and entering of NATO forces in Belgrade and overthrowing of Slobodan Milosevic, as it was done in Iraq with Saddam Hussein. The port of Thessaloniki was already prepared to receive new NATO forces, which were prepared for a ground intervention in Kosovo. Macedonia was swarming like a beehive. The US embassy was attacked. The ambassador was saved by hiding in the basement of the embassy. NATO planes accidentally or with intention, while returning to the base in Aviano, threw bombs with depleted uranium on Macedonian territory. Everyone was relieved when the truce was signed in Kumanovo for the cease of the military operations of NATO. The Serbian army began to withdraw from Kosovo, but the bombs and the consequences of the bombing remained. Petar Škrbina was project coordinator for the production of the tank M84, which represented a particular pride of the former Yugoslav People's Army. M84 tank was used and showed excellent performance in combat during the Persian Gulf War in 1991. The ammunition with depleted uranium is used to destroy tanks and other armored vehicles. Compared to the classical ammunition, bombs with depleted uranium are more efficient and less expensive for production. That is why the ammunition with depleted uranium is more and more used in NATO combat operations. Depleted uranium is nuclear waste. There are vast reserves in the world of such nuclear waste that can be used to produce ammunition with depleted uranium. Kosovo is the youngest country in Europe. It was established after the end of the NATO intervention in Yugoslavia. The best tank and anti-aircraft units of the Army of Yugoslavia were located on the territories of Kosovo and southern Serbia. Consequently, most of the depleted uranium bombs were thrown in Kosovo and southern Serbia. NATO planes threw most of the ammunition with depleted uranium near Prizren. Prizren is an old Turkish city at the border between Kosovo and Albania. The units of the Kosovo Liberation Army, or KLA, were trained in the camps in Albania. The Army of Yugoslavia anticipated a joint attack by the units of KLA, the Albanian Army, and NATO forces from the territory of Albania. That is why the best brigades of the Army of Yugoslavia were located near Prizren. Authorities in Kosovo today do not have official figures on the number of deaths due to the Balkans cancer. The USA is the biggest ally of Kosovo. Thanks to the USA, Kosovo became an independent country. So today, in Kosovo, very little is said about the Balkans cancer because Kosovo authorities do not want to make their biggest allies, the Americans, angry. Vranje is the southernmost city in Serbia. It is located near the border with Macedonia. In case of ground intervention of NATO troops from the territory of Macedonia, the city of Vranje and its surroundings would be the front line. Therefore, the attacks of NATO planes over Vranje and its surroundings were very heavy. A lot of bombs with depleted uranium were thrown. The Institute of Nuclear Sciences, Vinča, was established in 1948. The Yugoslav atomic bomb was supposed to be produced in Vinča. Before the end of his life, the communist leader of Yugoslavia, Josip Broz Tito, abandoned the project for the production of an atomic bomb in Vinča. Vinča experts were involved in the research and the decontamination of the terrain around Vranje. They worked together with the representatives of UNEP, the United Nations Environment Programme. Their results, that the territory around Vranje is contaminated with depleted uranium, were subsequently confirmed by several specialized agencies which perform such analysis on behalf of the United Nations. All analyses that were made in the vicinity of Vranje showed that besides the depleted uranium ammunition, also bombs made of plutonium were thrown there. 15 years after NATO bombing in southern and central Serbia, we are witnessing a real explosion and increase of cancer. Slobodan Čikarić is president of the Cancer Association in Serbia. He started first with research of the effects of NATO bombing with depleted uranium on the health of citizens of Serbia. The results today are very disappointing. Unfortunately, the estimates are not optimistic. The silver bullet of depleted uranium will cast death in the Balkans in the next 10 years. Let's hope that the number of deaths from Balkans cancer will be lower than estimates. The NATO intervention against Yugoslavia was called Merciful Angel. It is strange how the name sometimes does lie.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for choosing this program to listen to. Today we're going to speak about the blessings of visiting Imam Reza's Hale Shrine. Today is Sunday, 8th of Zilqa'dah, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of Khordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of May, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we'll learn about verses 5 to 6 from chapter Al-Qasas.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين.
And we wanted to confer favor upon those who were oppressed in the land and make them leaders and make them inheritors.
وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ.
And establish them in the land, and show Pharaoh and his minister Haman and their soldiers through them that which they had feared.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Imam Zainul Abidin, Ali ibn al-Husayn, peace be upon him, once in a tradition said, "By the one who raised Muhammad legitimately as the giver of glad tidings and warner, verily the righteous of us Ahlul Bayt and their followers are like Moses and his followers. Finally, we will be victorious and they will be destroyed, and the government of the truth and justice will be ours." Of course, the worldly government of Mahdi, peace be upon him, may Allah hasten his reappearance, at the end will never hinder the limited Islamic government to be formed before it by the oppressed ones against the oppressors. Then whenever they prepare its conditions, the certain promise and divine will be accomplished for them, and they will gain this victory.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Riza al-Murtadha. Al-Imam al-Taqi al-Nabi. وحجتك على من فوق الأرض ومن تحت الثرى الصديق الشهيد صلاة كثيرة تامة زاكية متواصلة متواترة مترادفة كأفضل ما صليت على أحد من أوليائك.
So we come back to our topic. What blessings does Imam Reza's Ziyarah entail? Imam Reza, peace be upon him, has such a prominent place as one of the Prophet's descendants and as the eighth Imam that in some narratives, his ziyarah is considered superior to Imam Hussein's ziyarah in Karbala. The reason is that some groups of Shia may believe in the third Imam's imamate, but they may not accept the following Imams. Therefore, acceptance of Imam Reza's imamate implies a belief in the holy 12 Imams, peace be upon them, and hence a proof of 12 Imams' branch of Shia Islam. In Usul al-Kafi, late Sheikh Sadugh narrated that all of the Shias have a vow to the innocent Imams, and to visit their holy shrine is the way to keep the vow. Therefore, if anyone who rushes to visit their shrines willingly and while believing in what they appreciate, the innocent Imams will be his or her intercessor or on the Resurrection Day.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the blessings of Imam Reza alayhi salam and the importance of his graveyard and holy shrine. God Almighty said in Quran that the Prophet's reward is love for his near relatives. In explaining the circumstances of revelation of this ayah and verse of the Holy Quran, it is stated that this verse had been revealed to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his farewell pilgrimage, that is Hajjatul Wada. Since after the event of Ghadir, many enemies rebuked him and said that the succession of Imam Ali alaihi wasallam is the reward of the prophecy. Many also approached Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "We will leave our properties to you for the meetings and plans due to such offers." This noble verse was revealed. Due to such offers, this noble verse was revealed. With this love, one can achieve the earthly and heavenly bliss and blessings and is placed among the believers. The believers also show love to him and can gain a deep insight of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the holy Imams alayhi wasallam. We have to say that Imam Reza alayhi wasallam has such a prominent place as one of the Prophet's descendants and as the eighth Imam that in some narratives and narrations, his ziyarah and his pilgrimage is considered superior to Imam Hussein's ziyarah in Karbala. The reason is that some groups of Shias may believe in the third Imam's imamate, but they may not accept the following Imam. Therefore, acceptance of Imam Reza alayhi salam and the imamate of Imam Reza alayhi salam implies a belief of the holy 12 Imams in the Shia school of thought, and hence a proof of Ithna Ashari branch of Shia. Of Shia Islam. Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa ar-Ridha al-Murtada
al-Imam al-Taqi al-Naqi. O Allah, send blessings upon Ali ibn Musa ar-Ridha, the contented, the spotlessly pure leader, and your authority on the face of the earth, and below it, the truthful and the martyr. Perpetually abundant blessings that are pure and continue ceaselessly, the best of the blessings that you have sent upon any of your chosen ones.
You're listening to today's special, and now we learn about his character, Imam Reza's character, and now his knowledge. Imam Reza alayhi salam thoroughly encompassed all sciences and knowledge. The historians and narrators have unanimously agreed that he was the most knowledgeable of the people of his time, the most meritorious of them, and the most learned of them in the precepts of religion and other sciences such as philosophy and medicine. Talking about the Imam's abundant knowledge, Abdus Salam Heravi has said, "I have never seen a person more knowledgeable than Ali ibn Musa Reza. When a religious scholar sees him, he bears witness for him as being the most knowledgeable, as I do." Al-Ma'mun gathered for him in assemblies a number of the scholars of religions, the jurists of Islamic law, and theologians. However, he overcame them to the extent that they acknowledged his excellence over them and confessed their feebleness before him. Question exists here. How to make the most of ziyara of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them? One answer could be on feeling special. What does it mean? Feel special that you have been invited to perform ziyara of the infallible imams. Ulama of akhlaq, the scholars of ethics, tells us that no one can come for ziyara without a personal invitation of the infallible. Not everyone has been given this invitation. How many people from your country do you know who are having a mundane day today while you have been given such amazing opportunity? It is due to the infallible's invitation that you are going for ziyarah. Even though it may seem that you did all the work of getting a visa, buying a ticket, packing your bags, and etc. These were just formalities. They were the ones who made the arrangements that made it possible for you to go. Special note for visiting Imam Reza, peace be upon him. As a foreigner here, he has a special attention on you because he's the qareeb or foreigner.
The seventh Imam actually talked about the importance of visiting the shrine of Imam Rawa alayhi salam. Although, you know, Imam was still not Shaheed. This is when Imam Musa Kazim is alive. He says, "Man dhara qabra waladi Ali, kana lahu indallahi sab'una hijjatan mabrura." He says, "Whoever visits the grave of my son Ali, the reward that he will receive will be 70 hajj, which are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So the companion there, Sulaiman al-Maruzi, from the seventh Imam, he says, "Sab'una hijja." Imam, did you say 70 hajj? The reward of visiting the shrine of Imam Rida alayhi salam. He says, "Did you say 70 or 7? And this is where Imam then increases the number. He says, "Yes, not only that, وَسَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ هِجَّةٍ 70,000 hajj." Means the reward will be even multiplied more. And this person was surprised even more. And this is where Imam says, "Remember, you know, whoever visits the shrine or spends the night there, كَمَنْ زَارَ اللَّهُ فِي عَرْشِهِ," it's as if he has gone to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around the throne and arsh of Allah in the heavens. Ali Musa Reza, Ali Musa Reza, Ali Musa Reza, Ya Ali Musa Reza, Ali Musa Reza, Ali Musa Reza, Ali Musa Reza, Ya Ali Musa Reza.
inshallah, on the next episode of today's special, we'll learn more about ziyarah, especially Imam Reza's ziyarah. Thank you very much, and we'll leave you in Allah's blessings. Fi amanillah.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard. Each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.